is on this Bible study sermon. I would just go ahead and tell you what this Bible study sermon is about. So it's on the 70 weeks prophecy. It's on the book of Revelation, and it's on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we'll be covering quite a few things today. We're going to have to get with it. I'll go ahead and tell you the title of the sermon, and then you can make the conclusion of where we'll be at the most, you think, today. But the title is Boaz and Pentecost. Boaz and Pentecost. And so, of course, everyone now knows where we'll be spending some time today, and that is in the book of Revelation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Book of Ruth. But let's first start by turning to Exodus 23 and verse 14. I did say at lunch today, somebody killed a fly that was on a table, and I said, you should have let that fly go because it might keep people awake. It'll be buzzing around their face and nose. And now there's a fly that will not leave me alone up here. It has just been going crazy. So maybe I need to stay focused, and it's for me. All right. Exodus 23 and verse 14. Exodus 23 and verse 14. We have the first mention of Pentecost. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you. And the feast of harvest, verse 16, the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And then it goes on to mention the feast of ingathering. But so the first mention is referred to as the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor and what you've sown in the field. So keep that in mind, the first fruits of your labor and what you have sown in the field. What is emphasized as significant on this day? One thing is about it being a festival of harvest. It's a harvest festival. And in particular, the first fruits of your labor and what was sown. And in a greater way is a type of memorial of God's work and what he is doing with the church of God, what he's doing with you individually as the first fruits, and what he is doing and how he is working with you directly. Let's turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 10. Leviticus 23 and verse 10. As we go through this set of scripture regarding Pentecost, we'll read a few verses, but keep in mind, is there a bit of a theme in this section as well, and we should maybe take note of, and also thinking about it being a feast of harvest and first fruits of your labor in that you have sown in the field. If anything emphasized, let's start in verse 10 of Leviticus 23, Leviticus 23 and starting in verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, and the priest shall wave it. So there's the beginning. This is right at the beginning. The wave sheaf offering, we're thinking about Christ, the first of the first fruits, and then we're going to be counting 50 days. Well, it'll drop down to verse 15, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with 11. They are the first fruits to the Lord. As we mentioned last Sabbath, you know, the first fruits, and we have this wave loaf, and it was leavened, and it does picture the church, and that God knows there's still overcoming to do within the church. He knows that we need his spirit to overcome. And those are leavened loaves. And they will wave the loaf, the wave loaf. And then we'll drop down to verse 19. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. You shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you. Do no customary work on it. It is a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So in reading this set of scripture regarding the Feast of Pentecost, what jumps out to you the most? Starting from the initial wave sheaf offering through the 50 days, what stands out to you? And the whole period during that time, it concentrates on, all the way to the day of Pentecost, it does concentrate on the first fruits. First fruits. The wave sheaf is of the first fruits, the first of the first fruits. And as we know, that represents Jesus Christ and being accepted before God on our behalf as high priest. He is our forerunner. He is the first of the firstborn. Throughout the 50 days, we think about harvest, our labor, our growing as fruit-bearing stalks, our efforts that we make. And really, our efforts that we make without the help of God are going to be in vain. But then the period ends with another waving, a waving of the first fruits. And we have two loaves. And again, so at the beginning, first of the first fruits representing Jesus Christ, and then the first fruits themselves, a larger first fruits, larger group, the ones in whom leaven is present, representing the people of God, the called ones, the elect, those who still have to overcome with the help of God's Spirit. But this holy day, the Feast of Pentecost, culminates a period of harvest. And all this symbolism with emphasis on the first fruits, the children of God. There's a strong focus, and I think that we do think about our calling so much on this day, but there's a strong theme and a meaning of this day of God concentrating on His people. And it is also, of course, the day that God poured out His Holy Spirit on His church, the New Testament church. And what He made available to them, the church of God, His people, and those who He called to follow His way of life. So much of this Feast of Pentecost does remind us of this work that God has started with us and what He intends to finish in us. There is a work that we are actively involved in, and God is very much actively involved in His work. As mentioned before, it was by His will that He called us. He started that process with us, and He's going to finish that. But just as was mentioned in both Exodus 23 and Leviticus 23, God calls the harvest the first fruit of your labor in which you have sown in the field. When we think about our calling, again, we oftentimes do think about our labor and the growth that we are a part of, and how we do strive to work, but we do remember that if He was not backing that, if He was not helping us in that regard, our labor would be in vain. Now, just as He is the one that blesses a physical harvest, how much more do you think He's interested in this spiritual harvest that He has initiated with us, that He is helping to bring about? And does the farmer go out and do his part? Does he plant the seeds? Does he pull the weeds? Does he have sweat and toil and tears and blood, sweat, and tears, as they would say? I was talking to some individuals at lunch today, and we were just talking about, the conditions of the cropland at this point. There's some devastating things where some crops are just completely a loss for this year. And so you think, you do your part, farmers are going to do their part, But who provides the adequate amount of rain? Who provides the sunshine? Who provided the soil? Who provides the good things in the soil? So, you know, a farmer is going to do his job and work hard, but without God being involved in it, our efforts would be in vain. And we think about this on a day of Pentecost when we realize we need God's Spirit. We need His help. And, you know, prior sermon that I gave, I talked a little bit about struggles or growing pains that we have. And I wish I would have maybe emphasized more the end result of that, which is God bringing us through those struggles. And He does this through the help of His Holy Spirit, which we very much need. But God is involved in our lives. And without His help, our efforts would be in vain. Just as the ministerial conference was about, unless the Lord builds the house, unless He's involved, then our efforts are in vain. We need God's help. We need the help of His Holy Spirit. And as was mentioned through all of the messages, we have a job to do. We labor. We labor in stirring up God's Spirit. We labor in sharpening the axe. We labor in doing our part. It just says the parable of the sower. So we do work. We work hard. But we need God's help. We work hard to receive God's help so that we can overcome. This is part of what we learn through the Feast of Harvest, a work and a labor that is happening right now in our own lives with, of course, God being involved. And the book of Ruth, there is such a strong parallel there. And Ruth is this type of Christian or converted Gentile, gave up her gods to follow the one true God. Where you go, I will go, and I will worship your God. And so, you know, think about Ruth. What was she doing so much through the book of Ruth? I mean, she was laboring, she was working, she was in the harvest time, she was doing her part, and this is symbolic of a Christian and what they are to be doing, that there's a part there, laboring, working, doing something, helping. Then you also see God's hand in the whole growth process that Ruth goes through. She labors, but God gives the blessings to her, and He is so generous with her and blesses her involvement in her work. As many of you know, Ruth is one of the five megaloth, and that is a festival book. And the Hebrew word is festival scrolls. So there's five of those books, one being Ruth, and they are read during the festival seasons. And each are tied to the festivals in some way. The book of Ruth is read on Pentecost, and the main reason why the Jews assigned it to Pentecost is because of basically all of the events in the book of Ruth that happened during those 50 days leading up to Pentecost, from the wave sheaf offering near unleavened bread. So in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, the story is set up explaining why Ruth comes to Israel at all. And we know the story, of course. I'm not going to go into detail on that, but of course she comes with Naomi, and Ruth, we would say she's symbolic or just this type of worldly person. She's a Moabite, not an Israelite. And she's a foreigner. She's not a part of the covenant. And she's outside the covenant. And there's even one place in the law where it says the Israelites were not to marry Moabites. So Ruth, we have this, you know, basically worldly person, I guess you'd say, then becomes converted. A type of converted Christian, we would say. And you have Naomi. Ruth gives up her background to follow Naomi wherever she will go. Which makes Ruth a converted Gentile. But Naomi is at the least symbolic of Israel. And in certain places, she's a type of Israel of God or the Church of God. And then there's Boaz. And this is where we're really going to be concentrating on today. It is Boaz. We can't forget Boaz. Boaz does not come into the story until chapter 2. By the time that Boaz comes on the scene in chapter 2, Ruth is already committed. And she's committed to following Naomi and her God. And she's committed to being a part of Israel, the church. And she's committed to following Naomi's God, saying, "Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God." So this sets up chapter 2, where Boaz is introduced. And let's go ahead and turn there. We'll start out into chapter 2 of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. I keep skipping over Ruth. Everything but Ruth. All right. Ruth chapter 2, and we'll start, as we'll read verse 1 only, starting right here. Ruth 2 and verse 1. "There's a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." Now, Elimelech, that was Naomi's husband. In verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And he was from Bethlehem. And it says here that Boaz, or the man, Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, family of Elimelech, his name was Boaz. So he's introduced as this, Boaz is introduced as a kinsman of Naomi's husband. And her husband's name, as mentioned before, was Elimelech. Now, Elimelech means God is king. God is king. That is what his name means. And so the family that we're talking about is the God is king family. And he, Boaz, is a kinsman of God is king. It also says that he's very wealthy. Well, who else is very wealthy? Let's just say, who owns all of the wealth in the universe? God owns everything. And he owns all the physical and spiritual wealth. And so Boaz is very fitting of a type of Christ. Boaz is fitting of a type of Christ. So you can see all the details falling into place as far as Boaz being a type of Christ. So another point being brought out, again, Elimelech from Bethlehem. And then Boaz is mentioned in verse 4, also from Bethlehem. So is that another coincidence, or is it pretty thick? Laying it on pretty thick here for us, and the symbolism here of Boaz being this type of Christ. So in thinking about Boaz as this type of Christ, let's turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We'll see a template maybe that we can apply to Boaz. This is really talking about what God has done through Christ. You know, when we think about Elimelech and Boaz and the names there and the meanings there, it's going to get even more interesting as we go further. But let's start with this template. Now, this is, you know, what God is doing through Christ and in us. But it also definitely applies to Boaz, as we will see. So Ephesians 1 in verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And here we'll see that Paul is addressing his praise to the Father. The praise is addressed to the Father for what he has done through Christ. "Blessed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasures of his will." Now, we do understand we're not predestined to inherit the kingdom of God, or we don't have to try, we don't do our part, it's just predestined, we're there. We know that he predestined a calling, and how he decided who he was going to call and when, don't know. We would have to ask him that later. But that was predestined, so there was a calling that was predestined, but there's still a work to be done. But that's a part of it, the calling, the spiritual blessings, all of the spiritual blessings through Christ. To the verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption. There's redemption that he gives us through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, about riches and wealth, spiritual riches that we're talking about, which he made to abound toward us in wisdom and in prudence. And again, you know, Boaz was wealthy. He was from that wealthy background. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which we are in heaven and which we are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, also predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. We trusted in him after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also have believed you. And part of believing is obeying. The next step from believing would be obedience. And then receiving God's Holy Spirit after repentance, of course. Then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So a lot about his riches, spiritual riches that he has provided us, redemption, his willingness to do so, you know, his generosity in doing so, he desires to. And then also us trusting in him, in our salvation, and the guarantee of redemption in the future as long as we remain faithful. Now, this is a section, again, of Christ and what God is doing through Christ, but it has some major overlays with Boaz, as we will see. But there's a lot here that Paul addresses to the church regarding the praise to the Father for what he has done through Christ. Now, because, you know, we kind of stay away, well, we definitely stay away from a no works doctrine, you know, and that's very prevalent in nominal Christianity. So we definitely don't go down that road. We stay away from it because we know we have a part in this. And we don't want to ever take away the part that we play, which is obedience to the Ten Commandments. And now having the ability to obey God's law with it being written in our hearts and minds through the help of God's Spirit, the mind of Christ dwelling in us. So we don't, you know, we definitely do not believe in a no works doctrine as what nominal Christianity believes. But maybe we don't focus enough sometimes on what Christ has done and what he did and made possible. And we tend to focus maybe too much on our labor. Of course, we have to, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's very important. We all are laborers for the kingdom of God. But today, through the book of Ruth, I want to focus on the other side of things. I want to concentrate on Boaz, the Christ-like figure in the story. And so we can be reminded of the balance of the mutual efforts and his desire to help us inherit the kingdom of God. Again, it was by his will. It was initiated by God the Father who drew us to Christ. And we can't forget his part and what he has done to help free us from sin, feed his flock, redeem us, and prepare us for the kingdom of God as final first fruit harvest. So keeping these things in mind, let's look at two aspects of Boaz and how this relates to the work that God initiated with us and how Christ is actively involved in the work that God started with us. So point number one on Boaz, two points is all I'll be covering today. Boaz is a gracious provider. Boaz is a gracious provider. God is a gracious provider. God is a gracious provider. Pick it up in Ruth 2 and verse 2. Ruth Ruth 2 and verse 2, and I should have put that little string, is that what that's called, in my Bible, because we'll be coming back. Is there a proper term for this, by the way? Anybody? Okay. Putting the string back in there. Ruth 2 and verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she did not know who she was going to find favor with, but she asked Naomi permission to glean the field. And so she went and picked a spot. Verse 3, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And so again, just so happened that she came to that part of the field of Boaz, of the family of Elimelech. God is king, meaning his name. Verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Parallel symbolism for Boaz being a type of Christ, again, is being laid on pretty thick here. But it helps us understand the parallel meaning even better, because Ruth, a Moabite, is a foreigner who's come in connection with Israel. She's in need. She needs sustenance. She needs spiritual help and nourishment. And God leads her to God is King's field, and specifically Boaz's field. And guess what Boaz means? Boaz means in him is strength. In him is strength. So who leads us to the strong man? It's God the Father. And who leads us to Christ? It is, of course, God the Father who draws us to Christ. Christ is the strong man whose mind is to dwell in us. And again, as we mentioned in the first sermon by Mr. Sargent, Philippians 4 and verse 13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Boaz means in him is strength. You know, this was also mentioned in the sermon at this morning, or just this afternoon. You know, God's Spirit, it provides a missing connection. I use this exact phrase, missing connection, that God is giving us the insight into his motivation and his thinking. And God wants us to have the mind of Christ. He wants us to have a sound, balanced approach, more of an eternal perspective that he has. He wants us to be motivated to act right, beneficially, and love in the way that he loves. And he gives us that strength, that mind of Christ in us. Now, notice what Boaz says to the reapers. He says, "The Lord be with you." The Lord be with you as a parallel structure to the title Emmanuel. And it's almost saying Christ has come. The Lord is here. Now, how did the reapers respond? "The Lord bless you." Let's go on to verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Whose young woman is this? There's interest. There's interest. You know, first he calls out to them, "The Lord be with you," which announces himself to them. And then the very next thing, "Whose woman is this?" So what's on his mind? What is getting his attention during this time of harvest? It's the young woman. And again, there's a parallel type of converted Christian or converted Gentile in the field. And we think about the Feast of Pentecost, and there is a focus on the church. There is a focus on your calling. He was very focused now on Ruth. Verse 6, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now. But she rested a little in the house." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? He's going to give her now some instructions. Do not go to glean to another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So now he's drawn attention to Ruth, and now what's the next thing that he does? He gives commands to her. He gives her commands. He gives her instructions. Does it sound like anything that we have been taught? I mean, did we learn Ten Commandments, instructions, commands from God the Father and Jesus Christ? But he says, listen up. You know, in the English construction here, it sounds, you know, almost as if he's talking down to her, but he's not. He's more it's like these are dangerous times, so you need to listen and you need to follow these instructions carefully so you stay out of trouble. But, you know, his immediate concern is on Ruth, her safety, and for her benefit. So he gives her instructions. And it's very interesting that Boaz's speech, you know, was almost like commands. But what does he command her? And there's some parallels here even. But he says, do not glean from another field. We could draw a spiritual connection there. You know, don't try to get your spiritual food from a polluted field or from somewhere else. Don't go to the world to try to get your spiritual food. Then he says, stay close to my women. And this could be a lesson for us even in staying close to the church of God. Fellowship together. Stay close to God's church. Now, of course, every analogy is going to fail at some point. And, you know, she did leave and come back and so forth. But, you know, there's some connections here as well. But Boaz gives her commands for her benefit. And so we think of the law of God and why we have received that, why we receive instructions, why we receive commandments from God. It's for our benefit and for our safety and for our help. And because he is concerned with us and he's focused on us. Matthew 19 and verse 17, we can hold our place here in Ruth. We'll have to flip and turn to some scriptures. That way I don't have to use this foghorn under here and get it going. No, I'm just joking. Somebody said that would be, you should use that. For you should have one of those. Maybe use it on myself even. Matthew 19 and verse 17. Are any of you all warm in here? Maybe it's just me. Tell you what, it's a lot cooler in here, though, than it was in Kansas City yesterday. I mentioned to a few as the air was not really working in Kansas City, and it got to 80 degrees in there. So I think people were about to fall out of their chairs, and I don't think it was because the message was so good, but they were they were really hot. Matthew 19 and verse 17. But I am a little warm. I don't know if there's anything that we can do with that or not. Matthew 19 and verse 17. Now behold, we'll start in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Enter into life. And so we are given the commandments because God is trying to bring us to eternal life. He wants us to have life. And just as Boaz provided Ruth with instructions for her safety, it was for her benefit, and God generously provides us his commandments for our benefit. And there's a process going on. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. In those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their mind, and I will write it in their hearts. And he is writing it in our hearts and mind. He's teaching us his commands, and it's becoming a part of us so that we can obey his instructions and his commands, so we can follow those laws, which are such a benefit to us. So Boaz exemplified generosity. He looked out for Ruth. He was cared about her safety. And he gave her commands to follow. And that was a part of his generosity that he had towards her. Now, at this point, she's wondering, why have I found favor with him? Why have I found favor with Boaz? Let's go back to Ruth 2 and verse 10. Ruth 2 and verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me, and all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work. There is a work that she did. There is a response that she had. And a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. It's very interesting to think about our calling and how so many individuals have had to walk away from family, from their past, and given up a certain past so that they could follow God with their whole heart. And that is what she did, and she's being blessed because she responded to a calling that God gave. Many are called, few are chosen. Not everybody responds to that calling that is being offered. But she did respond. And because of that, the Lord repay your work and full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So there is protection that she's being offered and that she's being given. And it is a direct result of that response that she had, and that proper response. And we'll keep going and see a little further of this generosity from Boaz to Ruth. Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat the bread and dip your piece of the bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Then when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And then on top of that, also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So just generosity after generosity that he extends to her. She's not going to be hungry during this harvest season, and it's because of the generosity that he had. I guess we would say it's like Luke 6 and verse 38, blessings that are pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that was what he was providing her. So there was not a day that was going to go by where she was going to be hungry again. And he would give her the sustenance that she needed for the rest of this harvest. Very generous with her. So there's a parallel there. You know, Christ is very generous with us. He has been. And God the Father has been very generous with us. Major blessings that he has given us. And if we do our part too and seek that nourishment from Christ, so she had to stay in his section of the field. He had to stay with her. He had to stay with his women. She had to stay with his women. But if we seek Christ, if we do our part and seek it from the right source, we will be nourished. And we will receive that nourishment from Christ, and he will provide us that spiritual nourishment. Studying God's Word, as mentioned before, stirring up God's Spirit, and giving us our daily bread. So generosity that we've been given. Paul recognizes this, and it brings it to our attention in Philippians 4 and verse 15. But I do think it's very good to think about this on this Feast of Pentecost. What generosity has God given us? It's amazing. I mean, He has given us the help that we need. He saw that we were deficient by our own human nature. And I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit as a guarantee of eternal life to come, but also to help you in overcoming right now. Very generous in what He has done for us. We do think about that on this day of Pentecost. Philippians 4 and verse 15. Philippians 4 and verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So he was given support, he was given aid, he was given help. But he recognizes where this truly comes from. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. That's where all, as mentioned before, in the first set of scriptures that we went through, it is through Jesus Christ, those riches, all gifts and riches, spiritual riches, provided by Jesus Christ. And it parallels Boaz as being this wealthy man, generously providing Ruth, this type of Christian, in the book of Ruth. It's a very interesting story to go through. So God the Father supplies all our needs through Christ. How should we respond to such generosity and such a wonderful calling that we've been given? Well, let's look at Naomi's advice to Ruth on how she should respond. How many have read through the book of Ruth prior to Pentecost? So maybe a few. So we're repeating some things here that you've read, but you know, hopefully we're gaining some extra parallels and going through it. I know many do go through the book of Ruth prior to Pentecost. So hopefully this will go right along with what you've been studying. Ruth 2 and verse 21. Ruth 2 and verse 21. Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that the people do not meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." So stay committed. That was her advice. Do what he asked you to do. Don't stray. You know, this is a very good thing. Do not go to another field. You know, he's our near kinsman. He's able to be our redeemer. Stay there. There's no better provider or patron than Boaz. Make Boaz a priority. And again, you know, we think about remaining committed on our part, and what is a priority with us? It's seeking first the kingdom of God. She has a choice to labor where she's going to labor and what field and where she's going to go. We too have a choice on what we are going to do, what is our priority, where our labor will be, and is it seeking first the kingdom of God or not. It's a part of our choice on remaining committed. He is going to be committed on his part. Will we be committed on our part? His Holy Spirit is available to us. Will we stir God's Holy Spirit up? Make that a priority. So let's move on to our final point. And this is point number two, and it's not nearly as long as the first one. So we are really good on time. But point number two, final point regarding Boaz as being a type of Christ. Boaz is a loving redeemer. Boaz is a loving redeemer. We take note of this because God, through Christ, redeems our lives. Ruth 3 and verse 15. Ruth 3 and verse 15. Now Ruth has already made Boaz a priority. And she's laid herself down at his feet. She's humbled herself. She's willing to submit to him in every way. And in verses 15 and 17 through 17, we'll see Boaz's promise to redeem Ruth. Ruth 3 and verse 15. Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. He said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." The man will not rest. You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ are very committed to us. And there's a work that they are doing. And I believe that they're actively busy in their preparations for us as being first fruits. They're involved in our lives and they're working and they're actively working and they will not rest until it's done. It's His plan that's going to come to fruition and He is actively working. You know, Naomi knows Boaz. So they had experience with him when they were younger before she had left for Moab. But she tells Ruth, you know, he's going to be about his work until it comes to fruition. And, you know, so we think about that type of character and what is Jesus Christ like? What is he doing? Does it remind you of anyone else's character as mentioned in the Bible? Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Actually, let's start in verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, 'My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure,' calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." So we see the character of God. What he purposes, he will do it. And this is what Naomi is saying about Boaz. You know, he said he's going to do this. He's not going to rest until it's done. He's purposed it. It's going to happen. Trust him. Christ is actively preparing us for the kingdom of God. He is working hard. And he's working to prepare a place for us. John 14 and verse 3. As we start to wind things down. John 14 and verse 3. John 14 and verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you..." Actually, I'm sorry. I want to start in verse 2. We know these scriptures too well. Know it by heart. "But in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Many positions, many offices that he is preparing for us. So he has probably you in mind for a certain position now that he may be working with you on right now in the building of your own character and the details of your life. And who knows what he is preparing you for in the future. But he is preparing us for a place for us. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is something that he strongly desires, that we will be with him and behold his glory. John 17 and verse 24 says that he desires that those whom God gave Christ to be with him. So he's preparing a place for us. And he desires for us to be with him. He desires that. And John 17, verse 24, as I mentioned, it says that, you know, whom God gave Christ, that he desires to be with him, so behold his glory, which God the Father has given Christ. So it is Christ's firm desire that we inherit the kingdom of God. He wants to dwell with us. He wants us to dwell with him, rather, would be the more appropriate. But he's even given us his Holy Spirit as that guarantee that it will come about. That we will be redeemed from this physical body and changed to spirit being. A body that is incorruptible. He's working and preparing a place in his house, in his kingdom. And he's not going to rest until that is complete. So this is the same type of assurance that Boaz gave to Ruth. He says, it's going to happen. Naomi says, trust him. It's going to happen. And he's not going to sit still until that redemption has happened. Ruth 4 and verse 1. Ruth 4 in verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And he brought, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it. And I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So he is going about the process that he has to go through to redeem it. He does it ethically. He does it within the laws there. One was in front. He's giving the offer. If you're not going to, then I will. But he has his witnesses. He's doing things according to the law. He's doing things in the right, equitable, righteous, with justice that way. Verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and that was confirmation in Israel. When I go to Best Buy and I buy a TV and I confirm the purchase, I take off my shoe and I give it to them, and they just give it back to me. And so I don't know. Then I give them my credit card, and then they take that. But things were different now. Okay, where was I? Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elder of all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Malon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Malon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through the inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position as at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So he had the witnesses there too. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. So we see again a little more about his character, and that he did things all in the right way, with justice, with fairness. He did things, he's above reproach in all ways. But no one can accuse Boaz of cutting corners, being unjust, being unfair. And same with Christ, as he has shown his love for us, and he redeems us, but he redeems us with the highest of standards. We are to be like him, and it is of the highest bar that has been set But yet he gives us his Holy Spirit so we can be like him and to carry those same attributes, that very mind of Christ. How is Christ going to redeem Zion during the millennium? Isaiah 1 and verse 27 tells us that Zion will be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. So Christ has always done things in the most perfect way. He is perfect in all attributes, above reproach in every way, and he is helping us to build the same righteous character that he has. And he's doing that with the help of his Holy Spirit. He's been so generous with us in every way. He's provided the help that we need. We've been called by the Father with an extraordinary calling. It was such a blessing. He has been so generous to us. We should think about that on this very special feast of Pentecost. But one final detail worth pointing out as we think about the harvest of Pentecost: Boaz marries Ruth, they have a son, and give him the name Obed. The name Obed means servant of God or worshiper of God. And as we know, Matthew 1 verse 1, Boaz and Ruth and Obed are included in the direct lineage of Christ. So in other words, a product of Christ and a committed, converted Christian is a worshiper and a servant of God. This is the aim of God's harvest of first fruits, a new creation. Is it not beautiful to see God's work in us?